Beautiful. Thank you so much. We are diving into our next section in the book of Acts, and so I just pause for a moment and say, God, would you lead us as we go into your word, into this special time of hearing from you? We are ready to hear from you now. In the name of Jesus, amen. There's these children's book characters that we have fallen in love with. Have you ever seen Frog and Toad? Anyone? Frog and Toad? So Frog and Toad are best friends, but they are very different from each other, and they are hilarious. So we got a whole series of their books, and we've read through, and there's this one scene that I love that I have to share with you. Toad is sitting there, and a gust of wind blows his to-do list straight out of his hand. Frog jumps up and says, hurry, let's go run and catch it. And Toad cries, no, I cannot do it, emphatically. Frog looks around puzzled, why? Because running after my things to-do list was not on my things to do. Perfect, right? How do you do with change? Honestly, how do you handle change when things are different? Are you the kind of personality that wants everything to stay the same? Routine is a blessing. You like it. You know exactly. Some of you are nodding. This is great. Routine is your thing. You like it. Predictability. You get into a rhythm and you love it. Then there's the others among us right now that you are just excited and ready to go. What's next that I don't know? Let's do it. Ha, I don't know what tomorrow holds. And you're ready for it, right? And then somewhere in between, right? Depends on the situation. Depends on if it's good or bad or change. It just, I don't know. Change brings with it this unease. We have a hard time letting go. But the spiritual journey begins with surrender. The spiritual journey begins with surrender. One author I'm reading right now, Felina, she says this, at the heart of the Christian faith is the invitation to die and be reborn. This is another way of saying change. This is transformation, right? To die and to be reborn. This is the way that we go about this process of growth. But just like Pastor Sam's children's story, growth hurts sometimes. And we were all so impressed. I don't know if you could see with the video. We were like, yes, you are amazing. That was some serious weight she was lifting. If you didn't see that children's story video, ask her to show you later. But growth is not always easy. Right? I cannot emphasize for you enough how difficult the change that we're looking at in the book of Acts was for the early church. Peter thought he understood God. He thought he knew what was expected of him. He thought he understood this, but like modern day disciples, like you and I, God surprised him. God showed him a new direction. And this section that we're looking at today is a turning point. It's a shift in the direction of the early church. So we're looking at this longest narrative in the book of Acts. We're looking at this drama in seven acts, 66 verses, two parts. First, this Sabbath, and then our second part, next Sabbath, because it happens in two parts. Peter has this experience. He experiences this change, and then he has to defend himself to the church in Jerusalem. And then the church in Jerusalem experiences the change, the shift in what God is doing in the life of the church. How is it that insiders were able to adjust and welcome outsiders? This is major. How is it that they were able to move from having a religion where all were Jews first before becoming Christians to then welcoming those who were on the outside? This section in Acts chapter 10 and 11, answers that question, how this happened in the early church. Let's turn to Acts chapter 10, starting in verse 1. We find what happens and what the Holy Spirit is doing among the people of God. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. You know, God-fearers show up so much in the book of Acts that many commentators believe that perhaps Luke, Dr. Luke, was one of them. Perhaps he was among these individuals who just observed and wanted to be a part of the people of God. One day, about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God that came to him and said, "Cornelius?" Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send to Joppa to bring a man by the name of Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying at Simon the Tanner's house, which is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called 2 of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened, and he sent them to Joppa. As this movement of the Holy Spirit is happening in Cornelius's life, as God is showing this vision, God is also moving in the life of the church. You notice from Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where it said, "You will be my witnesses," Jesus said, "in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth." You notice that they're pushing out of Jerusalem. The Samaritans believe. The Ethiopian eunuch finds his place as a child of God. Saul, a murderer, becomes a missionary. Now the Holy Spirit is pressing them out into Joppa, expanding the vision of the kingdom of God. It is in this place that God calls Peter, Holy Spirit tapping him on the shoulder, saying, "It is now time for an apostle to authoritatively cross over the barrier between Jew and Gentile." This was a huge divide. And God says, "It's time for you to say that this is no longer a divide between the people of God." Now, the first contact Jesus had with Gentiles was also a centurion in Capernaum. So Jesus has this encounter, and then Peter, now his contact with a Gentile, where that divide is crossed, is also another centurion. We find again in the book of Acts that it's about the people of God doing what Jesus did. And Peter is now doing what Jesus did, which is what each of the disciples strive to do. The centurion, the man who was in charge, the one who gave orders, is now following after the commands of someone who was orchestrating his life. Jesus met the centurion, and he said these words in Matthew chapter 8, verse 11. "Many will come from the east and the west and will take their place at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." And now, right before Peter's eyes, he's seeing this come true, that many are coming. And this is Cornelius. He starts this process. Now, Cornelius, he was the equivalent of a modern-day army captain, the backbone of the Roman army. And this man who was holding it all together then surrendered himself to the one who really was running his life. God appears to him in a vision, tells him to call for Peter. But before his messengers even reach Peter, God has to prepare Peter to receive them. Do you ever notice that when there's something that God wants to change in your life or make you open to it, that oftentimes there's these micro steps before we're asked to take the bigger step? Do you ever notice that? Like there's an openness, and then there's, "Hey, I wonder why that happened or why this happened," and then suddenly, "Oh, that's what you were about to ask me to do." Well, before they got to Peter, Peter actually had to have complete divine intervention. Otherwise, he may not have gone with them at all. So it says that Peter went up onto the rooftop to pray, and it was around noon. And as he was praying there, he grew hungry. He called out and he said, "I'm hungry," and they started preparing him food. And then a vision happens. a sheet coming down from heaven with four corners and all sorts of beasts and animals and all sorts of unclean things in this sheet from heaven. And Peter hears a voice call out to him, "Peter, kill and eat." And Peter says, "No, Lord, I've never eaten anything unclean in my life." Subtext, "And nor am I about to start now." And then the voice says, "Do not call unclean what I have declared is clean." This happens three times and then disappears. Peter's there puzzling, scratching his head. This doesn't all add up. It doesn't make sense when there's a knock at the door and the three men sent by Cornelius are there. That's where we pick up the story again as we go onward in Acts. It says there that as, in verse 17, Peter was wondering about the meaning, they actually arrive right at the house. In verse 19, it says, while Peter was thinking about the vision, the Spirit said, "Simon, three men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs and do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Notice he still doesn't get what the vision was about. He still doesn't understand what God is doing, but this is the posture of a disciple. This is what it means to be a disciple, is to say, "I don't know where you're going with this. I don't understand what you're doing, but I'm willing to go where you tell me to go." Many of you have been there before. You do not understand all that God is asking of you, but you're willing to go. That is a beautiful posture as a disciple to be able to say, because Peter still didn't get it. He still didn't understand, but he was willing to go. He was willing to surrender. And then it says, Peter went down and said to the men, "I am the one you are looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is righteous and God-fearing, who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to ask you to come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. Now, the next day when he starts out with them, some of the believers from Joppa come along and they journey together with Peter. Notice that God had to prepare Peter for what he was about to do. And without God showing him, he would not have been willing to move from that place. I cannot emphasize this enough, that this was exactly what Peter would not have been comfortable with. He was not raised to be comfortable with this. This was difficult for him. And yet, even though he still didn't know the meaning of the vision, he was willing to accept where God was leading him to go. I really think it was that as he's sensing this change that God is doing in his life, Peter takes others along with him. It's really wise when we're sensing change of foot, when we're feeling the stirrings of God, that we take other believers alongside to witness what God is doing. And so he brings these believers from Joppa. Later they're called the circumcised ones. He brings them along for the journey. And it says in verse 24, "The following day he arrived in Caesarea, and Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. He said, stand up, I'm only a human myself. While talking with him, Peter went inside and found the large gathering of people. He said to them, 'You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with Gentiles or visit them. But God has shown me I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me?'" Notice in this moment, it all comes together for Peter. It didn't take him long, right? He just had this journey from Joppa to Caesarea, and there it all clicks in his mind, and he knows it's not about what he saw exactly, but God started where he was. He was hungry, so the vision began exactly where he was, and it was about food, but it wasn't about food. It was about people. And he says in this point, when he says to them, "You know, I wouldn't even be in this house if God hadn't gone ahead. You know that I would not have even received your invitation had it not been for this very truth that God just showed me, that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So I came. I love how he begins. Then Cornelius, who also had a vision, has a speech. And Peter, who had a vision, has a speech. And he says, I sent for you. And notice in verse 33, I sent for you immediately, Cornelius says, and it was good for you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. What an audience. A perfect audience for the sermon that he's about to preach, right? I've gathered all my friends. God told us to have you come. Now we're ready to listen to all that you have to share for us. That's beautiful. Peter stands up ready to share from what God has told him to speak. And verse 34, he says, I now realize how true it is. God does not show favoritism, but accepts those from every nation who fear him and do what is right. That was an amazing turning point. This is a turning point, a pivot point for the early church, that God calls apart and shows special favor to people, not because there's favoritism, but blessed to be a blessing. This is a major shift for him. It's revolutionary for how he views the people around him. And God was calling him to be the one to cross the divide. Peter says, this vision that God gave me showed me, in another translation, that I was not to regard any person as unfit to associate with. And here's the point. God is expanding the vision and giving Peter a fuller picture of the gospel. He's showing him what grace looks like. This is incredible that he is growing his servant. This disciple who starts by admitting his testimony, his new learning to the people that are gathered, he says, I wouldn't even be here if God's grace wasn't working right now in my life. He starts where he is. So who's this conversion for anyway? Who's really being converted here? We call it the conversion of Cornelius, but it's both, isn't it? God appears in a vision to Cornelius, and God appears in a vision to Peter, and God is working to grow both of their vision and understanding of the gospel and of grace. And I would say that the gospel would not be able to move forward without each of them understanding this newer, fuller reality of who God is, to be able to recognize each other as the children of God. It's really a story of two conversions, change, transformation, something taking place. It's a story of God's gracious impartiality, how God accepts and loves all. It is less important what decisions we make than the response that we have to the revealed graciousness of God. What do you do when God's grace takes you by surprise? What do I do? How do you respond when those that you didn't think were accepted are accepted? When change comes, what is our reaction? It's about humbly realizing we don't direct this story, because we realize Peter and Cornelius are both players in this drama that they are not directing, but yet God is. And they can trust and surrender what this God is doing. So who in your mind seems beyond the grace of God? Who for you raises up questions of hopelessness? Who for you needs that reminder in your own mind that they are the children of God too? We are all saved by grace. Howard Ikimoto is an artist who makes these amazing paintings that you can see, but he describes this story that I love, that when his daughter turned 7, that she asked him this question. She looked quizzically and said, what do you do when you leave here for work? What is it you do away all day? And he turned and she's got interest. I teach people how to draw and how to paint. And she turns back to him and says, you mean they forgot? I love that story. You mean they could forget something so basic? They could forget something so core as drawing and painting? You mean they could forget that we're all children of God? You mean they could forget that we're all connected? You mean that the people of God could actually forget that this God views all as God's children? That those who are called or set apart are favored to be a blessing, not to keep their distance, not to think of themselves as other than all the other children of God, but in order to lean in and be a part of influencing the whole family of God? You mean they could forget? So God is changing his people through Peter, who authoritatively crosses over this mark, and through all of the church as we go into next week as they hear it. This conversion, this change, this transformation is for Peter, for Cornelius, and it's for me too. It's this change that God works, this change that required special revelation. But this God who ends up showing up in a way that Peter couldn't control. You see, what happens next is while Peter is sharing about Jesus and his power and all the good that he did and the healing that he did, in verse 44 it says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came down on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. Notice God doesn't have Peter serve any part in that. He's telling about Jesus and the Holy Spirit chooses to fall. They didn't lay hands on the believers. They didn't ask for it. Maybe there was still resistance in Peter's part. Maybe there was still prejudice lingering. Maybe he would not have been able to do that. But the Holy Spirit fell in that moment and showed them by this divine demonstration that God was at work and that all are God's children. I love this way that the Holy Spirit goes ahead and brings the change. As if to confirm this process, the Holy Spirit just says, yes, I don't show favoritism. No one can stand in their way, Peter said, because they received the Holy Spirit just like we did. So how did the church get to this turning point? How did insiders now welcome outsiders? God moved ahead of them. God worked change in their life, just like God is committing to work change in our lives. Philippians 1 verse 6 is a verse that I love. It says, I am confident of this, that the one who began a good work in you will carry it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. The grounding that we have, the rootedness that we experience is not because we have reached a destination where all feels settled. We're on this journey for our entire life. Changes come, things happen. Maybe you're in the midst of a season where there's a job change or a relationship is shifting, or there's a new picture of God that's taking place, or maybe you're not sure even who you are, or there's just this restlessness and you're not really sure what you could even name it or put your finger on it yet. But our security and our groundedness and our confidence doesn't come from having all of that figured out or having no questions. It's in the someone who is finishing the work in us. It's in the someone who is directing and orchestrating the change and the transformation in our lives. Our trust and our confidence is rooted in that one, not in anything that we have figured out. And so Peter, as a disciple, he understood this. He said, I don't have it figured out. I don't know all the answers, but I'm willing to go where you lead me, and I trust you in taking me there. What I know is this: God has begun a good work in you. God has begun a good work in me. And he is committed, competent, capable to finish that work. God is at work. And it turns out an expanded gospel vision, a different picture that we are called to also grasp, comes about in the life and the heart only as God directs it, only because we are loved and only because we are grounded in that. So what does surrender to this look like? All that it looks like is that I don't know what you're doing, I don't know where you're going, but I am willing to be led by you. Think about your specific situation, think about what it is that you're going through and say this prayer of surrender: I don't know what you're doing, I don't know where you're going, but I am willing to be led by you. That is the most powerful prayer that we can pray, because God starts with us where we are. God starts with us exactly in that place. And I am confident of this, that God is doing a work among us, that God is doing a work in you, that God is doing a work in me, and that God will bring that to completion, just like he did with Peter and the early church.